Salutations and greetings, and welcome to the Faith and Fandom Podcast. I'm Hector.
And I'm Vincent.
And we are on the tail end of exhaustion, finishing a full day at Tidewater Comic Con.
It's 1:30, y'all.
It's 1:30 in the morning. That's not even how any good rap song starts or anything.
No. All drunk by then.
Yeah. But yeah, it's pretty late, but Vincent is doing some art and we're recovering from a workout where I am. I'm out of shape. Where I'm in a shape that's not good for movement. I'm like an oblong potato.
All right.
But so we are hanging out and we've been wanting to discuss this for a while. We're going to jump right into the book Judas. And the book Judas, and for those of you...
Is it a book?
It's a book.
Okay.
Not like one of the weird not gospels or anything. You know how they did the book of Thomas or whatever else. Not that. But there is a four-part comic book series called the Book of Judas. Or it's just called Judas. It's by Jeff Loveness and Jacob Rebelka.
His art's amazing.
His art is amazing, and it's pretty insightful.
It's so good.
But the book Judas is a four-part comic book series from Boom Studios. So this is not a Christian organization or undertaking specifically. This is a major comic book studio that decided to tell a story centered about Judas. And
I think they're also doing the Power Rangers Shattered Grid.
Yeah, I think so too. Yeah. But it picks up right from Judas taking the money to being tempted to the cross. And then the story really kicks off with Judas hanging himself. And like the motivation that led up to Judas betraying Christ.
Spoilers.
Sorry, if you don't order Judas betrays Jesus for some money. You know, that was in a previous installment of the Bible.
It's been around for like 2,000 years, you know.
But the story doesn't... It starts with Judas's death, but it really kicks off in the fact of when he arrives in hell.
Yeah.
And we follow on this four-issue journey as Judas is dealing with his thoughts about how Christ approached him and how he ended up in hell. And he basically feels like he's been rickrolled, duped, or slash juked. That God knew this was going to happen from the beginning.
And he still let it happen.
And that God, you know, he feels like God chose him specifically as a patsy to be the fall guy, to be the villain. And as the first issue really gets going, you see Judas retell how he met Jesus and what Jesus meant and the miracles and everything else. But you can also see the doubt creeping in and taking him over and why he took the money. And, you know, even to the point in the book, it was saying that he took the money hoping to get Jesus to, like, step his game up.
Yeah.
Which may, you know, I'm not saying... keep in mind, in talking about this, we are talking about this like it is a fictional story.
Yeah, this is not reality at all.
This is not the gospel, although there are some parts that I wish were.
What part?
We'll get there. There are some parts that I wish were the truth that I enjoyed hearing. But you see Judas, like, in hell, he's being attacked by, you know, minions of hell, but then, like...
there's a part where he's like, now you've sent me here, like everyone else in the story you were finished with, everyone who didn't matter.
Yeah, that he's angry at God that God is using him like an extra just to propitiate his story. And as he's being attacked in hell, here's Judas to say, he says, and despite where I am, what I've done, I pray to be saved, and I am heard, and the wicked flee, and then I hear it. I raise my eyes, come, follow me. But at that point, it's Satan. So, like, Satan intervened in hell to stop Judas from getting shanked. But then that basically sets up that Satan goes on to play the victim card. And say, you know, that God has used every biblical, air quotes, villain to be just cannon fodder for the story of the gospel. And this is one of the things, you know, it's Satan basically tries to woo Judas over to his side to convince him quickly of what he's doing. But then one of the neat things, and it's one of the things I had never envisioned before, is that Satan and Judas are watching from hell as the crucifixion takes place. Wow. And there's this neat scene of where Satan says, we're the same in that way, trapped in the story, the only story. And when he says that, it shows the cross. So that was a neat thing for me when it said, you know, even with Satan saying this is the only story with that. But they watch as Satan or as Jesus is being crucified, and you know it's an interesting concept that, you know, Satan and Judas, or Satan at all, was sitting there watching from hell as that was taking place.
Yeah.
There's the biblical concept of, well, is Satan even in hell yet? Which, because if you go with Revelation, he's not in hell till he's cast down by Christ. Yeah. So again, we're saying this is a fictional story. But you actually get to see a visual representation of Satan's fall in heaven. It's a really neat thing. But then the second issue climaxes with Jesus arriving in hell, which, you know, off the top, to some people that might be like, what are you talking about? Or blasphemy. But to about 40% of Christian population believe that Jesus actually descended into hell when he died on the cross.
I do.
You know, about 40% of the Christian population have that belief, that teaching. It's in stuff like the Apostles' Creed. There's lots of Christianity that believe that. So if that's not something you're familiar with, you know, you should really research your scripture on that. I'm not telling you that's the correct interpretation, but I am telling you there is a lot of biblical basis for why people believe it. There is lots of scripture that supports that concept, but again, people are going to look at what they want to in that. But, you know, in the story,
me and my middle schoolers have debates on that all the time.
Yeah. So. Yeah, it's one of those situations about where you stand with it. But Jesus arrives in hell, and he's broken, and one of the things is you know, they basically portray the concept that he didn't know that this part was specifically coming. He knew he had to die for our sins, but he didn't know exactly what took place in the aftermath of it. So there's almost like a moment of surprise with Jesus when that happens. And Satan is relishing in the idea. And you get to see this really cool artistic depiction of what it looks like to have the sins of mankind actually put on Christ. There's this one panel.
I'm trying to find it.
It's in issue 3, about the middle of it. There's where Satan says this, "So tell me, Jesus, now that you have taken them, all of them, how does it feel? You died for their sins. What's it like to live with them?" And it's like this.
You see Jesus talking, and then, like, just like how it is in the text, and it goes red, and then it goes black.
Yeah, it's just where you literally see the sins of mankind being poured onto Christ, yeah. And it's a powerful image with that, but that you just see this moment, and like one of the crazy things is the thief on the cross that was beside Jesus, not the one he said would be with him in paradise. Yeah,
the other one.
The other one's in hell, and he's salty with Jesus, which is
you let that murderer.
Yeah. And he's like, what was, you know, and you even hear that coming from him. And all of hell is basically revolting and ready to destroy Jesus. But in the midst of all this, Satan is trying to, like, basically bring Judas to be his sidekick or train him up. I don't know what he's doing.
I don't know.
But Judas chooses to actually be a comfort to Christ in it, in this time of turmoil, while he's taking on the sins of mankind. That was just, like, really, like, oh, it caught me off guard to see that angle played out, because that's not something I'd ever even remotely thought of.
No.
Yeah, so it basically plays out, the story plays out with Judas just being side by side with Christ as he's suffering, helping him endure the suffering. But then one of the angles that Satan plays at in the story is that God is cruel and unfair, and that he makes, like, with Abraham, to what he's like, what kind of God would, you know, make someone kill their son?
Yeah.
But oh man, in book four, there's this moment where when Judas is looking at Jesus, right? When Judas is looking at Jesus, this is what it says. It takes me to a story I never understood. You commanded Abraham to kill his son, but at the last moment you stopped him. It always struck me as evil, a cruel test. And then it's like Judas kind of flips the switch and he's looking at Jesus. He says, but you weren't testing him. He says, you were testing yourself. You were seeing if it could be done, if a father truly could give up his son, if you could send him here to go where you could not, to endure all of this alone. And you're literally seeing Judas watch Christ suffer, taking on our sins in hell. And
then he finally starts helping him.
And then Judas, like, starts helping him and, like, to get enough strength to fight back against the sins and everything else. And, you know, one of the kind of not unspoken, but just the low key things of this is basically that part of God's plan was to have Judas in hell to back Jesus. Not that Judas is responsible for our salvation or anything like that.
No, not at all.
But just that to have a familiar face.
He knew Christ was going to have a hard time.
Yeah. And, you know, all of this stuff happens. And it there's this moment where the sins of the mankind have still totally wrecked Jesus. And he's about defeated. All of hell is closing in on them. And all of a sudden you get to see the moment where God tells Jesus to rise from the dead.
Yeah.
And it's like Jesus goes Super Saiyan in hell. And basically blows hell up a little bit.
After Judas forgives him.
Yeah, Judas forgives Jesus. Because Judas feels like he was wronged, but at the same time he knows it was the right situation. But Jesus receives the glory of God, is the best way to put it. And Judas says this as he's watching Jesus begin to rise from the dead. I see you and I know you have been broken the gates of hell. And not just the fact that they, you know, after this story they take the time to actually really hit the gospel, and I love it.
It's like I
wasn't ready for it. The entire time I was reading this book, I was expecting to be Rickrolled. I was expecting for them.
Yeah, I was expecting it to be blasphemous.
Yeah.
Like, false doctrine.
Yeah, I was expecting it to be something ugly and offensive and mean and, you know, ugly towards Christianity, but instead it turned out to be something really
encouraging.
It's a
beautiful story.
But as Jesus is rising from the dead, it says, you have broken the gates of hell. You have beaten death. You have overcome the world. And just the fact that we're reading a secular comic book that's describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ as you have defeated death, you have overcome the world. I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah.
And as he's watching Jesus ascend to heaven, he says, and I know this is a goodbye. Where you go, I cannot. But you stop and you look at me. And your eyes are the same eyes I followed all those years ago. I'm like, oh, my heart. Like, I was low-key reading this in a staff meeting towards the end of it, because we had been meeting for like 4 hours and my eyes were starting to glaze over.
Mm.
And so I was reading this, and I sat there and just started crying in my staff meeting. I'm like, this is an emotional meeting.
It's so emotional.
It goes on. Judas says, "You will rise. The world will be saved. My life will be lost. I gain nothing, but I choose to love." And as the time passes, as I watch the story continue without me,
beyond me.
Yes, beyond me. And I love that. That's something we all need to kind of grasp. The story is beyond us.
Yeah, I think especially nowadays, especially the millennial generation, I guess I'm a part of
you that. You are a part of that. I was about to say, let's clarify.
I am a part of that generation. It's just like, we're so selfish. We think very much in the present, and we don't look past that. Like, the future is a year from now for us, not hundreds of years from now or 50 years from now. We were no longer alive, and we have to go beyond ourselves.
And Judas says, "Beyond me," and then he says, "I remember your words, and I am comforted." And then it just turns the page, and it's a solid black page that has scripture on it.
Oh, so good.
And it says, "Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And it's just like, you know, they just put scripture in the middle of this comic book, and it's amazing. Yeah. They started out with scripture, by the way, too. But it says, "I am made the villain of history. No man has given my name again. But as I walk to the very end of the age, you are with me always." And perhaps he is right, referring to Satan. Perhaps he will always be right. The story may be broken, but so are we. We cannot choose the stories we are written into, but we can choose to have faith. There is more to our story than we know. And no matter who we are or written to be, we can always choose to love. And when I do not know how, when I stumble, when I lose the words, I reach out and use yours. Blessed are the... And, you know, you literally have Judas walking through hell, like, focusing on scripture, trying to be a comfort to the people.
Like, he's with the thief in one scene. He's with all the demons that attacked him earlier.
But, you know, he goes on, he quotes the scripture, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I mean, it just ends with that. And they turn this whole thing into just a way to be encouraging and to actually use the story of Judas in ways. And that's the thing, I've given Judas thought, but I haven't given Judas a ton of thought.
Like Judas. I've always liked Judas.
And this definitely puts a new twist and idea of that. But also, how is it that Boom Studios made a better Christian story than most Christian comic books?
There's Christian comic books?
Yeah, exactly. There are Christian comic books.
What are they about? VeggieTales?
Don't knock VeggieTales.
I love VeggieTales, but I'm just saying, I would not want to read VeggieTales as a Christian comic book.
But there have always been, Christian comic books the way there have always been Christian movies. And stuff like that. I remember walking in Lifeway and there was one about the archangels and stuff like that. And
that sounds fun.
Well, and you know, there's that one dude we met at Heroes Con last year that was, you really liked his art. He was in the back right corner just past us. Patrick introduced it to him. But he was doing a sort of Christian-esque superhero comic. But I mean, there are people doing Christian comic books. But, you know, I like to find, some of the main ones where it's referenced in Batman, Superman, stuff like that. But this was a straight up biblical story. And, it was crazy that they did it the way they did it. And, it was as surprisingly honoring to God as it was. And, with Jeff Loveness, he's written Nova. He wrote Groot in 2015. He wrote Groot for a while, actually. He did Weapon X. He did Amazing Spider-Man.
I didn't know he did that.
He did Avengers and X-Men. I mean, he did Death of Wolverine, Life After Logan. I mean, this dude has done a ton of Marvel.
Got some good story.
He's done a ton for Marvel, yet he wrote this amazing story of Judas.
Marvel's great.
Yeah, but Boom Studios is not Marvel.
No.
But, I mean, he was a good enough writer to write all the stuff for Wolverine, and all these other Marvel books, but I just think it was really neat to see that, because there's just not a lot of standard comic book stuff that's really that encouraging at all lately. And I was waiting, you know, I just kept waiting for this to be some epic
disappointment
or discouragement, but no, it totally turned out to be exactly what I hoped it would be.
Yeah.
I don't know. I would just, you know, if you're listening to this and you are on the fence, I would definitely say check out Judas. I would pick
it
up.
Like, not only because it is a great story, like the whole concept, you do want to keep reading, but it's also kind of emotional as well. I had to take took me 4 days to read it, just because like each book I paused because I was like, I need to process this.
And I read the whole thing in 30 minutes.
Which is not, I would not recommend doing that.
Coward.
Sure. sure. It's just a lot. It was the only time I have to like read is at school during my planning period. So, yeah, my crying was pretty ugly. So,
yeah. but again, we're not telling you that this is the gospel. We're not telling you that this is what actually happened with Judas. We're not telling you to base your theology on it. But we do think your faith might be encouraged by reading it.
Yes.
And on to things that are not going to encourage your faith. Are you excited about Deadpool 2?
I'm not excited.
What does that even mean?
It's a double negative, so I'm like, okay.
You're meh?
Eh.
A little above meh. I think it'll be fun.
I think it'll be a good movie, but it's not like, I don't know, Deadpool's so, like, vulgar and violent that it's just like, eh. Like, I'm not gonna be like, I'm excited to see him talk about sex and shoot people in the forehead and probably perform anal sex in some shape or fashion.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have our first anal sex mention. The way to go, Vincent.
You mentioned it twice. But it's Deadpool. I mean, he's gross and he's great at the same time. I'm excited for Domino and for Terry Crews. So
Terry Crews will be funny. And, you know, Domino, I read Domino actually just rebooted her book. And Gail Simone, who has done Wonder Woman and Secret Six. She did all of Secret Six. And so I picked up the first issue of Domino, and I actually really enjoyed it.
Did you?
Yeah.
I don't agree with that.
But, you know, it was because it was Gail Simone, and I will pretty much do whatever Gail Simone writes.
Because I don't know how her powers work.
She has a problem. She has luck. That's it.
That's what I heard.
She has probability that things will turn out in her favor. Like, she would win the Hunger Games by not being skillful. Someone else would die just by being around her, and she would win the Hunger Games. So that's been it. She's just lucky, which is kind of crazy. But, like, in the comic, like, the Gail Simone, like, she makes this statement that, yes, her power is luck, it's probability, but it's all her power of luck and probability also has, like, a nasty sense of humor. Like,
yeah.
Like, it likes to let her suffer a little bit. You know, it's not going to let her die, but it might break some bones in the process.
That's fine.
But, you know, you take it for what it is. But I am interested. I am excited that Deadpool is happening. You know, and it's just so funny to me that, like, Josh Brolin is Thanos and Cable. It's like...
he is. And you can't do that, sir.
I'm just saying, if there isn't at least a Thanos joke somewhere...
Can they make a Thanos joke?
They could go around it. Because think about it. The first Deadpool, the final battle scene, do you remember where it took place? On the Avengers helicarrier.
Oh.
In a junkyard. Like, the final battle scene was literally on the Avengers helicarrier from, like, the first Avengers movie in a junkyard. So they were making, you know, Marvel jokes with that. But yeah, if there's not a Thanos joke, I'm, you know, just putting it out there right now. If they can make Green Lantern jokes, and they can make Wolverine jokes, and they can make Marvel references, then they need to be able to make a good Thanos joke.
So. Well, yeah, I mean, I think with the Green Lantern.
Green Lantern,
sorry, I'm tired. But the Green Lantern, like, that's who he played. So I don't know. I'm not going to see it opening day. I will eventually see it. Probably that weekend. That's about.
Like, I'll probably see it opening day just for the simple fact it's easier for me to go to a movie on a Thursday than it is on a Friday or Saturday.
Yeah.
And you also, you just finally buckled down and joined the rest of the superior people and bought a Nintendo Switch.
Woo!
Woo! Why? Why'd you buy a Nintendo Switch?
I think everyone that I look up to has been telling me to buy one. And so I was like, sure.
So peer pressure?
No. Also, I was planning on saving for one. I saved entirely too much, like I always do. And then,
yeah, because we all have that problem. Nobody else does that.
Vincent. I'm sorry, my mom taught me how to save my money.
Your mama.
My mama. Shout out to Audrey. She's the best. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. They're not going to hear this till after Mother's
Day. That's fine. It's Mother's Day right now. But yeah, I brought one because I love all of Nintendo games. Like, I'm pretty sure there's not a Nintendo game that I don't like.
Well, my kids bought Kirby, and I'm not super loving
it. I love Kirby.
Well, I was going to say, it looks great, but I just haven't wanted to play it. But,
I want to play it.
But the simple fact
is, I don't want to play the dude. Donkey Kong, though.
Man, it's so fun.
Is it?
Yeah, dude.
Okay.
I'm currently playing the new Donkey Kong because I needed a break from Far Cry 5. I finished Far Cry 5, in which that's a bananas storyline. Far Cry 5, the entire... Okay, let me not branch off Nintendo yet. But the new Kirby is... Dude, Carmen can play it. My 4-year-old plays it.
Woo!
With,
that's my type of game.
But it's 4-player. Simple. And you spend the game...
4-player?
You can play up to 4-player. All on the screen at one time.
Oh, no.
But if not, you have, like, see computer people join you. But, like, you...
What?
You take... you turn your bad guys into friends. So you, like, hug them and nuzzle them and give them hearts. And you
Yes! This is what I'm buying, Matt.
But you
Actually, I need to buy Mario Kart first.
But you turn your enemies into friends by loving them. And so that's the new Kirby game. That's the whole thing.
Yes.
The Donkey Kong one is your basic Donkey Kong, and which I didn't realize until after I bought it. Someone brought it up. I think it was Joe Morgan brought it up, that the this Donkey Kong isn't a new game. It was on Wii U, and they...
Yeah, I remember it.
I didn't pay any attention to Wii U.
It wasn't terrible, as people said.
But it was... I enjoyed it a lot.
It made more sense. The Switch makes more sense than the Wii U, but I understand the... Because I've owned every single Nintendo system.
You did not have a Virtual Boy.
A what?
You did not have a Virtual Boy.
I had a Game Boy.
You did not have a Virtual Boy.
I don't know what that is.
Right, so you did not own every Nintendo system.
Every Nintendo system except the Virtual Boy.
Okay, fair enough. That's pretty much everybody. I did not have a Wii U, though.
Wii, Nintendo, Switch, I have GameCube. I still got my GameCube.
I have a GameCube, too.
Nintendo Classic.
But the with Donkey Kong, man, it's just a really fun port. But I needed a break from Far Cry 5. So, okay, Far Cry 5, every Far Cry game is you're stranded in a... area where you are on your own and you have to bring freedom to an area. That's the rough summary of every Far Cry game. You're a different person every time, different culture, different atmosphere. So this one, you're actually brought into the valley in Montana, and there's a religious cult that does some weird stuff, and they've taken over the valley.
Yes.
And so you're basically in the Kevin Smith's Red State movie, but with machine guns. But which is really nice because I appreciate the fact that in Far Cry 5 they actually give you a real pastor. He's very like Shepherd Book, in the sense that he he is a pastor, but he's also pretty cool. And so they give you a real pastor to counteract all the craziness that's going on with the cult people. But so just going to go ahead and tell you, if you don't want to hear the ending of Far Cry 5, skip ahead about...
Don't tell the ending.
No, no, I have to, just for discussion. Skip ahead about...
When did it come out?
Like 3-4 months ago. No, like maybe a month ago. I don't know. Long enough. No, no, I need to talk about this. So, you can skip ahead.
What if I want to play?
It doesn't matter about if you want to play it or not.
Obviously, my feelings don't matter.
No, okay, none at all. But skip ahead about 2 minutes if you don't want to hear the Far Cry 5 ending.
Skip ahead too.
Huh?
I said I'm skipping ahead.
You skipping ahead too? All right, but no, I want to tell you this. They the entire game is leading up to them talking about like the rapture and the apocalypse and everything else. And so they give you a moment where you get to choose if you're going to fight them at the end, or if you, and they give you the option to just walk away. And if you choose to fight them, there's this crazy battle happens. But if you beat them, the apocalypse happens.
Well,
if you beat them, there's actually, you get to sit there and watch as the world ends. And it's crazy. And you're trying to escape in a pickup truck. And I'm like, where are you going in a pickup truck that you're going to escape rapturing the apocalypse?
Yes.
But it was bananas. Okay.
A lake.
No, dude, it was bananas. And so the people were angry at the ending. That was a crap ending and all this stuff. And like, I don't know, just because they didn't want that.
Do you die?
No. But yeah, they were angry at that. So it's just, it was crazy that was the route they went. Because I mentioned Kevin Smith's Red State movie.
Yes.
Which is basically a more exaggerated version of Westboro Baptist. Kevin Smith's original ending for Red State was that the rapture happened.
Oh.
Like, Kevin Smith originally wrote the script that they were trying to stop this cult, and then the rapture happened. But then, for the sake of budget, they cut that ending. Because he didn't have the budget to make...
Oh, the rapture.
The rapture.
Guess the rapture's going to be expensive, y'all. So, be aware.
But, I mean,
save your coins.
It was just really funny that this game basically took Kevin Smith's movie...
And turned it around.
It turned it into a game. It was just kind of funny. I'll say that. That was...
So you have to fight religious people?
You spend the whole game fighting religious extremists.
Hmm.
But you get a cool Shepherd Book-esque pastor fighting alongside you, which is nice. Like a normal pastor. But it's really, it makes you super uncomfortable as a believer to like sit there and like be tortured by people singing Amazing Grace.
I bet she's Amazing Grace.
Or to be tortured by people like quoting scripture. Now they don't ever quote like the legit Bible too often. But there's enough hymns and stuff. And Switchfoot's in the game. Like, on the soundtrack. Like, so it's kind of crazy just to be sitting there and hear Switchfoot pop up with that. So, one cool thing I want to just finish with before we roll out of here is while we're at Tidewater Comic Con this weekend, Savannah Mega Comic Con is happening at the same time in Savannah, Georgia. And it was one of those shows where we had to choose between one or the other just because of timing and scheduling. And a really cool thing this weekend at Savannah Mega Comic Con, they're actually giving out copies of Faith and Fandom Volume 2 and 3 at the con. They're having a chapel service Sunday morning.
It's not Hector.
It's not me. Because I'm in Virginia. But they're actually giving out copies of Book 2 and Book 3. And maybe some of Book 5, because I snuck some of those in there. But
you're giving away Book 5 for free?
I gave Hugo 10 copies of it to do what he wanted with.
He's so nice.
But, and here's the thing. They purchased it. Like, they purchased 100 books just to give out. So that's just crazy, and that's the first time a Comic-Con has ever done that, and I was kind of blown away. But then again, Hugo's family with Savannah is one of the cooler families. I met Hugo Soto, which sounds like a character from Ready Player One. But Hugo's family has been one of these really great supporters of ours and this ministry. So we're really thankful for Hugo and Amanda Soto, who literally right now are prepping to give out 100 Faith and Fandom books in Savannah, Georgia. So that's really cool, and I'm really
excited. Savannah and on a book. Boom.
Yeah. This is published after.
Never mind.
You missed out your opportunity. but yeah. So just say with that is happening. But we're not gonna hang on to this one too long, because we're also gonna talk about the Comic-Con tomorrow, or another time.
And I'm slowly falling asleep.
Yeah, Vincent's slowly falling asleep. So thank you for taking time to chat with us and listen. Check out Judas by Loveness. And if you get a chance, and if you want to get on Nintendo Switch and play Mario Kart with me or something else.
I don't play online, so you ain't going to play with me. I'll play with Hector, maybe.
Vincent, you can join us and we can help Vincent become social. And we can all play online together.
Did you just say I need to be social?
Yes.
That's funny. Okay. Have a great morning, everyone.
You need to be more social. You do with people that you don't know.
Those are called strangers.
And they're only strangers until you stop being their friend.
And I don't have enough.
All right. Everybody, thanks for joining us, and we will talk to you
soon. Love y'all, fam.
Bye.
Bye.